Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it's a topic that we've certainly been dealing with in the culture. We've been dealing with it in politics. We've certainly dealt with it and seen it for years in the media. And then, of course, in the courtroom as we deal with same-sex marriage and really what many people for years have called the quote-unquote homosexual agenda. You've got all that in there. And then you have to wrap into it now, of course, in the modern era. We've come a long way in the last 40 years. Now you got to wrap into it as well is the whole gender issue. Now, you guys on here on Call to Action know I've been down that road a lot. God has blessed me with some pretty amazing interactions in the last 6 months. Two of the top transgender, I mean, fully transformed, as it were, activists on the planet have been sitting in the studio where I'm sitting right now. And just some amazing interaction with those people. Who we don't agree on much at all, do we? But to be able to treat them with love and respect and to be calm and to not condescend to them, you could see it in their faces. They don't know what to do with you. And as the end of those interactions come together, I often tell them, you know what, if you, and they would say, hey, this has been really great. I really appreciate it. I said, you know, if you like me, you'd really love Jesus, because I'm like a really bad shadow. But you would really totally dig Jesus. I think he would totally shock you. And then, of course, recently with Walt Heyer being the 76-year-old gentleman walking with God, been remarried now for 18 years, I think, fully transformed. The whole transgender thing started when he was 4 and his grandmother putting him in a purple dress. For those of you that were at our worship event a couple weeks ago, you heard that story. And then the day after, of course, Walt was here on the air. And that started a decades-long deal. Fighting his gender, cross-dressing for a while. Then he went through full sex reassignment surgery, the hormones, the whole nine. And then God just really got a hold of him through some other believers that loved him and loved him patiently. And he had as much reversed as he could. And now he speaks all over the country on the truth of gender dysphoria, sharing his own story. So it's really been amazing to have these types of interactions that God has allowed me to enjoy this year. And it's really softened my heart on the matter. But today, we're going to keep coming back to this topic as often as God allows us to, because so many people are dealing with it. It's a big deal in the culture, whether you want to talk about politics or just the culture in general. You can run, but you cannot hide. And as a church, we have not done a great job on this issue. We've alienated more than anything else. And like I've often said in the past, I think for a lot of us and in the church, homosexuals and now transgender people are like modern day lepers. We make them feel that way. Oftentimes we treat them that way. But are they, in fact, that type of people? So we're going to talk today with my good friend, Dr. Sam Williams, who's out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We've been in like 16 different locations since the last time you were on, Sam. It's great to see you. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be here again.
You're very welcome. And Sam teaches biblical counseling out here. And I will, because I remember the story about, I think, one of your friends in college that we'll talk about briefly. Was somebody that had AIDS, right? Or somebody that was down the in the same-sex attraction lifestyle. And then Dan Chappell, who's a new friend of mine that Sam's known for a while, because Dan used to be a student here at Southeastern. Dan, how are you, buddy?
Good. Well, how are you, Steve?
I'm good. So let's make sure that we've got Dan pulled up as loud as we can without distorting. But I'm going to start with you, Dan, because I want you to tell us how you got to know Sam. But tell us about your own personal story, because I think it's a really important place to start.
Yeah, I appreciate you having me on. So probably somewhere around the age of 14, 15 is when I started to really grapple with the idea that I pursued and really understood myself as probably a gay man and a gay individual and somebody who had same-sex attraction. And that was difficult for me because I lived in a fairly conservative environment. I grew up in Garner, North Carolina, went to Christian schools. And this, back in that late 80s, early 90s, this wasn't something that you could really talk about. So it was definitely something I felt like I had to bury. And I did that pretty well until God just really wouldn't allow me to do that anymore. So I graduated from high school, went to Campbell University, and really just began the process of walking out into a what I would call now a gay identity, and moved out to Los Angeles, California, and began to pursue what I thought I was meant to be and pursue who I thought I was meant to be. And the story of that, though, is God wouldn't let me go. And yeah. I always knew that I was not, there was some dissonance, so to speak, in what I believed was true experientially and what I believed to be true spiritually. And so I moved back home to Raleigh, North Carolina from Los Angeles about 1999, early 1999, and God began to really pursue my heart. And so by this time, I had really walked into drugs and alcohol, what a number of things that were really symptoms of self-hate on some level, personally. That wasn't necessarily anything anybody did to me, but it was something that I was experiencing. And so I went to a church. I really wanted to go to a church one night, and I chose a church out of the phone book and went to the church. And oddly enough, they were dealing with some church discipline issues that night, but it was the day that I would be there, and a couple asked me to stay. And I stayed, and so the pastor that night said, some of you in this room are hurting because you've accepted short-term joy or short-term happiness, but you have long-term pain because you are separated from God. Yeah. And what you need is to have a short-term pain of dealing with your sin so that you can have long-term peace with God. Well, that hit me like a ton of bricks, and it was basically like that was my entire life. I knew it to be my entire life. So I went home that night, called a friend that my parents had been connecting with that had a similar story as I do now. And I was on the phone for 4 hours, and in the process of that conversation, I was converted. I went from unbelief to belief, and for the first time in my life, accepted that Jesus was better.
And at that point, Dan, that was the beginning of a process. It's not like all of a sudden God flipped a switch and you went out to the mall that night and you were like looking at the women and ignoring the guys. It began a process. Is that correct?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I didn't think it did. I thought that was going to be everything I needed, but it wasn't. And when I found that to be the case, that was very difficult for me. And that was about the time that I was at Southeastern as a college student. And I've been graciously allowed in. And
I'm going to put you on hold right quick, Dan, because we're coming up on a break. And friends, as we go through the rest of this hour, terminology is going to become something that's very important in this conversation. As we talk about identity, as we talk about homosexual or homosexuality or same-sex attraction, because we need to get our terminology correct so that we can get our minds and our hearts correct so that we can be more effective in dealing with this very, very difficult issue that, yes, is right inside the church. This is Steve Noble with Dr. Sam Williams. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. I'm so glad a little David Bowie showed up in my bump rotation because that's Sam's generation. Right? Sam Williams, Dr. Sam Williams is here with me in the studio. I'm down with that, right? I'm good with that, the David Bowie thing? So Sam is a professor of biblical counseling out here at Southeastern Baptist, but we also have Dan Chappell on the phone, and Dan has been sharing his story with us, and this is kind of the part, Dan, when as you're kind of walking out of or coming away from your identity as a gay man, then you ended up out here at Southeastern, is that right?
Yeah, sure did.
And then how did you and Sam connect, and then what was happening in terms of your journey at that point?
Yeah, so at that point, that's really one of the things that sparked the seed here, because I found, at least to that point, the church to be wanting, and really the reality was that I wasn't finding real strong biblical community, and that was about the time I saw in one of the Southeastern magazines a new biblical counseling professor, Sam Williams, and made an appointment to go see him. And that's began a lifelong friendship, to be quite honest with you. It started out as this counseling relationship.
Yeah. And so, Sam, when you first met Dan and then, it got onto the table where he was at and what he was dealing with, where were you at in terms of your understanding of this issue of same-sex attraction? And as a biblical counselor, as a man of God, what was that like for you? Because that was a while ago.
My own experience in trying to think this issue through, that we had no better place to go than to God's word. And I knew that God had the grace sufficient to really help Dan. Some of the understandings that we have, even some of the terminology you're using now, we didn't have back then.
Yeah.
And so thank God. I think the world of biblical counseling, Christian psychology has really made some advances that are helpful. But the cool thing is that Dan was very, very converted when I saw him.
Yeah.
So all I had to do was jump on board with what God was doing. It was really simple to counsel Dan.
Yeah, and at that point, Dan, were you beginning to experience some freedom from that? Because I think a lot of people get confused as we talk about a confusing subject in terms of, does somebody become, if they're quote-unquote ex-gay, does that mean they no longer struggle with same-sex attraction and they just flip a switch and you go from AC to DC? Or how what was that like for you? I mean, what was your experience as God was moving you down this road?
Yeah, that's a good question, because that's one of the problematic understandings these days is the idea of ex-gay. In fact, it's a term that I don't use and I don't really care for, because if you talk about that in terms of identity, that's one thing. But if you're meaning by that change and no longer being experiencing same-sex attraction, that's not a valid understanding. So at the time, I was experiencing quite a bit of freedom, as one might experience in a new salvation period of their life. But the enemy doesn't want to leave us alone. And those things began to come back and really come back in a roaring way for me, because my assumption was that once I became a Christian, all of my temptations in this area would go away.
Right.
And that just wasn't the case. And that's where Sam really came through and walked me through my heart and walked me through what transformation is and what the idea of discipleship is and living in a transcendent identity of Jesus Christ on a daily basis.
Yeah, and you guys might know Eric Garner. Do you know Eric Garner, Sam?
Definitely.
All right, so Eric Garner, when I first got to know Eric Garner, who has a similar story to Dan and acts today like he got saved yesterday, and it's been 20 years or so.
Yes.
But I asked Eric, because I'm willing to ask these questions that are really awkward because that's my spiritual gift. I said, hey, dude, do you ever struggle with sexual attraction to men? And he looks me right in the face. He says, well, Steve, before I answer your question, do you mind if I ask you another question? And I knew I was hosed. And he goes, do you? And I'm fine. Go ahead, Eric. He goes, do you ever struggle with looking at women that aren't your wife? And I said, okay, I get it. I'm with you. We both have struggles.
Yeah.
Slightly different flavor, same struggle, sexual sin. And that was really, really helpful to me and began to bring me down a road to where I really thank God for where I am now, because my approach to this subject, my understanding on this subject, and especially my heart on this subject is totally different than it was just 10 years ago. So tell us about, because I want to make sure we talk about the Identify Network and what you guys are doing, because you both mentioned inside the church, inside the four walls of the institution that we all love and have allegiance to, not so hot in terms of how we've handled not only the same-sex attraction issue, but the gender issue as well. So how did the Identify Network, which you're both involved with, kind of come out of the ground?
Yeah, well, by the way, the friend I mentioned to you that I was on the phone with for about 4 hours and I was converted with Eric Garner.
And, so that does not surprise me.
Eric and I have a strong relationship and I love him very dearly to this day.
Praise God.
So the reality was at the time, again, I found church relationships to be difficult, although I ultimately settled at Open Door Baptist in Raleigh, and which was an amazing experience for me. But time and time again, I had people come to me, or at the time before that, I was trying to find help. And I ultimately settled in what you can say was ex-gay ministries or support group ministries. And I found those things to be problematic in a lot of ways, because not that the hearts weren't good, but they were divorced from biblical community. And I was put into a situation where I wasn't being asked to pursue community within the body of Christ within the church. And so that's really how the Identify Network began, a spark in my heart and my wife and I's heart over the years. We haven't always been free to do this. And so that's kind of where we launched about a year ago, to help equip the church, be that place so that no longer we don't have to outsource care for people living with things like
identity. Well, based on what you were just saying, Dan, I mean, Sam, that sounds to me kind of like inside the four walls of the church, that kind of sounds like separate but equal.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, and for all of us, I mean, think about the development of a child. We all develop our identity in the context of relationships with others, hopefully a context of love.
Yeah.
Parents that love us, and we find ourselves in our interaction with, sometimes even in the eyes and face of our parents. So when a child looks into his parents' eyes and they see that love, they begin to think, you know, maybe I am a gift of God. Maybe I am okay. Maybe I am safe. Maybe there is some good here that God has placed in me. And this is the job that the church has, is that we want to help people, especially those that come out of a gay identity, out of a gay lifestyle. They need to have a community. They need to have a home. They need spiritual fathers and mothers, as it were, to help them figure out who they are in Christ, which is the truest and best identity one could ever have.
Now for us, for those of us that don't struggle with that particular flavor of sin, are we wrong to struggle with that interaction and that the awkwardness of having a relationship with somebody that's been down the same sex attraction road and is still struggling with it? Because I don't think we can eliminate that. And I think that's somewhat to be expected. But are we wrong to kind of struggle with that?
Sure. You know, but I think once you get to know a person and you know them from the inside out, it changes everything. So, you know, our friends in our church that struggle with same-sex attraction, they need full-bodied, and I really mean that, relationships with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we need not be afraid of them. They're there by God's design.
Yeah, what a great point. So we'll talk about that when we come back. We're going to talk about something that's really central over at the Identify Network, and I've got the links up on Facebook, is something about the third way approach to biblical care and community, whether it's same-sex attraction or gender identity dysphoria, transgenderism. This is Steve Noble, Dr. Sam Williams, and Dan Chappell. We'll be right back.
This is where I see
same-sex attraction or gender confusion, transgenderism, gender dysphoria. That's another new one. We have to expand our vocabulary, it seems, in the modern world. About every other day, if you go to Facebook and you just want to start a new Facebook profile, you actually will end up with 58 and counting options for gender. And I just thought it was any outy boy, girl, right? Simple stuff, pink, blue. Not anymore. Obviously, I'm just a binary idiot from some day gone by. But that's the world that we live in. And if we just come out and say, you know, darn homosexuals and Sodom and Gomorrah and Sodomites and da 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 da, and gender confusion, you just need to go play with some G.I. Joes more or a Barbie doll and get it figured out. Listen, I get it. I get where that comes from. I was that guy. I talked like that guy. But my heart was wrong. And I saw people that were different, people that were in this particular vein of sin, like they were, in fact, the enemy. And so I treated them that way. Whether I said it out loud, it was certainly in my heart. And as we engage this country that's embracing these things more and more, same-sex attraction as just another option, door number one, door number two, door number three, and now even on the gender issue, same thing, door number four, door number five. It's like going to Baskin Robbins. You got 31 flavors. They're all basically ice cream, so pick what you want. No big deal. Except there are very real consequences to all of this. And that's why we're talking to Dr. Sam Williams today, who's a professor of counseling out here at Southeastern, as well as Dan Chappell. I will mention one other thing. Last week in a class that I teach for high school age homeschoolers, I teach two classes. Most of you know that. One is a 2-semester course on the Constitution and civics, all from a biblical and therefore correct perspective. The other class is a 1-semester course on Christian ethics. And something came up last week that one of the young guys in the class brought it up. We were right near the end of the class, and he brought it up that just 5 days earlier, his aunt had committed suicide as a result of her struggles with her gender. And that happens. Transgenderism, you go down that road, I think the numbers these days are about 40% of them will try to commit suicide. And you sit there and go, what a bunch of freaks. Really? That's going to be our reaction as people are trying to kill themselves? So there are very real consequences. I've got a 15-page document, by the way. If you get a hold of me on Facebook, I'll be happy to send it to you, that I cobbled together from the Centers for Disease Control, not exactly an evangelical organization, that will show you all the kind of ramifications, the results of the homosexual lifestyle for men and women. It's 15 pages long. And when you read that, and people say, hey, Steve, you're hateful because you oppose that lifestyle. And I go, no, actually, I'm not. I'm actually the one that loves these people, because I'm looking at the factual realities of what happens and saying this bridge is out. There is destruction here. I'm not even quoting the Bible or talking to you about salvation. By the way, there's plenty of sins there. I've had conversations with homosexuals before, Sam, and I said, okay, let's take homosexuality right off the table. Let's say it's not a sin. Guess what? you're still hoes.
You still need Jesus.
And so am I. You still need Jesus. And so we're in a new era now in this country where we really talk about being shrewd as vipers and gentle as doves, especially on these issues. That is so, so important. So I'm glad, Sam, that you're here. Thank you for being back. And then my friend Dan Chappell, who, Dan, have we ever met face-to-face? Because we don't do that anymore, right? It's just Facebook people. It's all – I don't even know if you're an actual human being or if I'm talking to a computer. But anyway, how did we meet, Dan? Was it on Facebook?
Yeah, you and I engaged a little bit. I appreciate some of the things that you were saying and some of the stuff that you were having on your radio show in regards to the same-sex attraction topic, and I think I wrote you, and you responded very graciously, and we had a good back and forth, and so I introduced you a little bit to what we were doing and just said, this is another perspective.
Yeah, and thank you so much for doing that. Okay, let's go down this road, because you sent this to me, and this is part of the Identify Network, which I've got the links up on Facebook, by the way. So if you're a Facebook person, and odds are pretty good that you are, facebook.com/C2A Radio, and you'll get right to my page, which why we're doing Facebook Live right now, too. But this kind of this third way approach to biblical care and community. So let's talk about one of the points you guys mentioned in this little overview is biblical categories for a better conversation. So I think that's really important. Language matters. So where do we start with that, Sam, in terms of kind of looking at this contextually from a biblical perspective?
Sure. I think I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but I think there is a proper
That's the way we roll on this show.
Right, that's right. I figured I'd be right at home. I think there's a properly Christian way to come out of the closet. In fact, we all should. With that which we hide from others. And why is that? Not simply because we want to shock people, but we do that so that we can get all the good and all the grace that comes from Jesus and from his body. So, you know, what I really admire the men that I've worked with that deal with same-sex attraction because they are so strong in that they are honest. Yeah. And as our churches can receive that, then these guys, just like the rest of us, have a place to figure out who they are. And as we said, in the same way children figure out who they are with parents, we figure out who we are in the body of Christ. And so I think that's a starting place is honesty. But that is not just for people that have that skeleton in their closet. Mine are worse. And so I need to be able to come out of the closet with my skeletons also in the church.
Yeah.
So I think this is a real call to the church for authenticity.
Absolutely, and a desperate cry at that. So let's talk about, Dan, and if you want to jump in on this one first, the Imago Dei and indwelling sin, which are two huge issues, especially when we talk about this particular topic of same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria, gender confusion. So take us down that road real quick, Dan, in terms of the Imago Dei, the image of God, and indwelling sin.
Right. So in talking about this and wanting to have a better conversation in the church is needed. And that starts with kingdom category. We all may know various verses, various topics or culture war issues regarding the issue of same-sex attraction, homosexuality. But what we need is a winsome, attractive, compelling vision for sexuality and gender and really the Christian life in general. And that starts at the very beginning of the Word of God with our understanding of a kingdom vision. And that begins with the question of who God is and then who are we in relation to God. And if we start with the idea that we are made in the image of God and nothing can separate that, nothing that may be distorted, but that's not destroyed, then every single individual, same-sex attracted, heterosexually attracted, we're all made in the image of God, but yet we all bear the imprint of sin. And sin has impacted our mind, sin has impacted our body. And so it shouldn't surprise us that individuals, all humanity, sexuality has a 100% broken rate, not just homosexuality, not just same-sex attracted, but every human being is sexually broken in the sense that we are not fully living into who God has created us to be. And so then the question becomes, if that's not surprising to us, then it shouldn't shock us or put us into some siloed, offset category when men and women around us say that they're living with this idea of same-sex attraction. And it gives us a better starting point because this is not an individual who is gay or this is not an individual who is some other category. This is an individual created in the image of God. And if that's true, they're in need of grace and truth at the foot of the cross equally, just like me, just like everybody else. We don't need a siloed ministry or a siloed category, but we need to pull people into biblical community together, bearing one another's burdens for the cause of Christ. That's what we need.
Yeah, what a great, and that's a great and powerful point. Another mutual friend of ours that's been on the show numerous times, and he's been here in town a few times, is Christopher Yuan. And Christopher Yuan is where I learned the phrase. He put it this way: God isn't primarily interested in your heterosexuality or your homosexuality, but your holy sexuality, which only leaves you two options. If you're single, regardless of who you're attracted to, it's abstinence. Or it's sex within the confines of marriage, marriage being defined by God as one man and one woman for life, and that's it. So then you go, okay, well, we're all created in God's image, so we all bear the Imago Dei, which puts us all on the same playing field. And then we go, oh, well, we all have indwelling sin as well. So once again, there aren't these separate categories of sinners. Oh, a homosexual sinner is worse than a heterosexual sinner. No, we're all created in God's image, and we're all sinners. There's just different types, and that's how we kind of go down this road, because oftentimes I think we say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not like that. I'm not that kind of sinner. It's not like I'm a homosexual or something. And we put that in a different class.
Yeah. And what it does also, Steve, is it pulls us away from language that often is used without the intention of being harmful, but it's very unhelpful at times. No one would say I live a heterosexual lifestyle.
Right.
And
right.
So homosexual lifestyle is actually not a thing. There is a category for certain people who culturally live one way or the other all across the spectrum. But the reality is that somebody that is living with same-sex attraction or even somebody that identifies as LGBT, this is an aspect of themselves that they're using maybe to define themselves or whatnot, but it's not necessarily a lifestyle.
Let me ask Sam about that. Because the first time I ever heard the phrase same-sex attraction, Sam, was when you used it in a chapel service several years ago on this campus. So speak to us real quick. I got about a minute before we come up on the break. But about the need for really correcting this terminology, why do we say same-sex attraction as opposed to homosexuality?
Because it is a simply descriptive term. What we're trying to say with SSA or same-sex attraction is that this is a person that, as the label says, just I have an experience of sexual attraction to the same sex, as opposed to the conclusion that this defines my identity. In other words, I'm a homosexual or I am gay, which is a conclusion and not a psychological or biological fact.
Yeah.
It's a conclusion some people may choose to come to, but there are other ways to sort out same-sex attraction.
Yeah, which is a great point, especially when we consider the Imago Dei versus indwelling sin. We're talking to Dr. Sam Williams and Dan Chappell here on Call to Action Radio. When we come back, the way forward, theology and a posture for a more excellent way on this topic. We'll be right back. Back with Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, today talking about a very difficult but very important topic as we engage the issue of same-sex attraction as well as gender dysphoria, which we haven't talked about as much, but I want to get into that a little bit. We only have the last segment here, so I got to be careful with our time. But talking to Dr. Sam Williams, who's, of course, a counselor, a professor of counseling out here at Southeastern Baptist, and then Dan Chappell, who was was a student here before, and God enabled Dan through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of his word and loving Christian community to come out of that same-sex attraction lifestyle and to move forward and towards holiness. And today they've started together the Identify Network, which is dealing with churches and equipping and serving churches to deal with this issue, because largely I think we would all agree that for the most part we've been very ineffective, if not very offensive, and just haven't been a great light on this particular issue. And of course, it's been a hammer. It's been used in the culture to reshape the American society and the American experience. And so it's easy to get frustrated and angry about it. But you have to remember that it's really just a tool of the enemy. The enemy is not your garden variety person with same-sex attraction or a gender dysphoria person or a transgendered person. We have one enemy. We know his name. And he occupies and works in this world. But the people that you can't stand are not your enemy. Whether it's a Democrat or Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, I don't care who it is, name the person. That's actually not your enemy. We only have one. And it helps to remember that, because I think we've dehumanized each other. That's happened, Sam, with the people that I've engaged here in the studio with some transgender leaders that I've had a chance to spend hours with. And even out of their mouths, they come out with these blanket statements, and I'll say, okay, let's stop for a second. And I'm refusing to do a couple of things because we've dehumanized each other. And when you get that on the table, they go, yeah, you know what? You're right. So I'm not going to make any assumptions about you. You don't make any assumptions about me. Let's actually have a relationship. and talk and engage. And it's been beautiful.
And if we don't do that, we drive them into the other community.
Right, exactly right. What a powerful point. So as we kind of move forward in the last segment here, so we were talking about identity and same-sex attraction and stuff, but real quick, you guys, and I know this isn't the centerpiece of what you're doing, but gender identity, which is another part of it, of course, and gender dysphoria, what about that these days? Is this kind of a similar animal that we're dealing with here in terms of this type of indwelling sin, or how would you classify the gender dysphoria? And what is that? That's a pretty big term, Dr. Williams.
Yeah, well, we had a shift in the diagnostic terminology in 2013. We went from the diagnostic manual, the DSM-4, to the DSM-5, and there was a kind of political and cultural shift. Diagnostic categories are prone to the same things the rest of us are.
Yeah.
And so what happened was what was once understood as an identity disorder, gender identity disorder, was shifted because we, and I speak for the psychiatric profession here at this point, no longer view this as a disorder. The problem is that I don't feel good about my gender. It's not that I have a problem with my identity. The problem is how I feel about it. So we had a shift in response to our changing culture here. So we don't want to say that these people are disordered. What we want to say is simply that they don't feel good about their gender. And therefore, then, if I want to feel better, maybe I need to change my gender,
right,
and I
right.
go and move towards some type of medical procedure, sexual reassignment procedures of some sort, in order to adjust my body so that it matches up with my psyche.
Well, that's exactly what happened to Walt Heyer all those years ago. One of the pretty much the top guy, because Walt used to make a lot of money, pretty much the top guy on the planet, when Walt finally had a chance to see him and explained his story to him, the guy goes, "Oh, you need to have sex reassignment surgery." Bada bing. It's like, well, you need to take some Advil and call me in the morning. And in the modern psychological world, of course, we want you to feel good. And so we invest in whatever might apparently make you feel good, which is the exact opposite of what we're trying to do as biblical counselors, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. This is where there's just a radical difference between counseling of a secular sort and counseling that is more distinctively Christian. That meaning and morality and reality, we believe, is first and fundamentally defined by God rather than by me from the inside out. And so that's what we're seeing now, is gender is now understood by the psychiatric profession as being your choice. It's not a matter of chromosomes. It's not a matter of biology or birth certificates. It's a matter of how you feel. And I guess that's one way to approach it, but it just has this tragic and massive crash with the biological realities. And so then people end up, unfortunately, doing all sorts of bizarre surgical procedures to their bodies in order to feel better. And I do agree they should. I want them to feel better.
Yeah.
But there may be another route to get there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's such a difficult thing because, you know, and I'm glad you corrected me on that, because does God want us to feel good? Yeah, but how do we get to feeling good,
right,
which is holiness and being in right relationship with Him and being the one, being the way that He designed us to be, of course, the Imago Dei. So, mm-hmm. Now, Dan, what's been the reception as you've tried to engage the church community and pastors and everything to they're willing to step to the plate and go, yeah, we have a problem here. We need to deal with this. We need help.
Yeah, well, the response overwhelmingly has been mixed, I would say. If you're just engaging younger pastors who are not millennials, but more culturally understanding that this needs to be a posture shift, and 95% of pastors understand exactly what they believe on the issue, but a greater number don't understand what to do. And that's the gap we're trying to step into and help equip pastors. We're finding that way more receptive among younger pastors, and I don't know if it's about an age thing, but the reality is we're having a lot of pushback because our language and our posture sounds much more accommodating, but our theology is orthodox theology. But what we're trying to say is that there has to be a shift in posture that says we want to move from a safe place to a welcoming place to a friendly place, to where we engage people and not keep them at arm's length in lack of understanding, but seek to understand. Sometimes that appears to people as if we're being soft and thin. And to be quite honest with you, it's cost us personally a lot of personal relationships, and a lot of individuals on both sides of this issue have chosen to walk away from us. So it's a hard space to navigate, but I think it's the biblical gospel space to advocate and to push into to help the church move to the next place where it can actually engage.
Well, there's one Tim Keller sermon I've listened to over and over again because I needed to be beat over the head. That's just the type of person I am. And he says, if you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully. That's the culture war. So in the culture war, homosexuals and homosexuality is something to be defeated. On the other hand, he says, if you're all grace and no truth, you're a coward. So now we say, well, Jesus never really said anything about that. And now you got the eunuchs and you got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so now you're a coward. You run away from it. But of course, John chapter 1, I think verse 14, Jesus was full of both grace and truth. It's interesting to me that grace precedes truth. It doesn't surprise me at all, Dan, that some people say, well, welcoming and loving and accommodating, as if we do that with every other sin, because otherwise there'd be nobody in church every Sunday. But on this particular one, we don't. So what is what's the goal? I mean, you have this in your old life and Sam, you do this as a counselor. What's the goal with people that are struggling with same-sex attraction and gender confusion as you move forward? Where are we trying to get them to? Where are we trying to help them arrive?
Yeah, that is the question. I'm glad you asked it, because this is important for everyone that's a believer and wants to walk with anybody in a discipling relationship, which, by the way, we all should. It is, the goal is the same goal that it is for every single human being, to be reconciled to God on behalf of Jesus Christ and to walk that out. And so in order to do that, though, we have to understand each other and we have to be willing to pull each other in. So we believe with all our heart at the Identify Network, and me personally, and my wife has walked this journey with me diligently, we believe that the local church is the hope of the world, and that God has ordained that the local church be the place that we find biblical community to walk out and bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ and see us grow into maturity. Ephesians 4:12. So we speak the truth together in love, and that happens best within the context of community. So the goal is to see, not see individuals move from homosexual to heterosexual or, no struggle whatsoever, but we want to see individuals increasingly live into the transcendent identity of a son of the living King and a daughter of the living King, and increasingly walk into that. And so one of the things we often ask people that's living with same-sex attraction that isn't sure which way they're going to go is, we want to say, are you willing to trust God with the process and the answers that you may not know yourself, but and even that he might lead you to a place that you don't feel is what is right? And if they say yes to that, then they're saying yes to God. If they say no to that, then they've said no to allowing God to help walk them through their identity. And that's an entirely different place.
Yeah.
And so it's important for those conversations to happen in the context of community, and it's important for individuals to be able to open up and say these things and share without a punitive environment. And so the church has to do a better job of not pushing people away when they admit and confess some of their deeper struggles. And this is why individuals keep their stories quiet.
Yeah, what a great point.
That's what we're trying to help pastors do.
Yeah, amen. Well, we only got about a minute left. I just want to throw one last question at you, Sam. So how should we, for the people listening, and I guarantee you many people listening, have somebody in their lives that same-sex attraction is a reality for them, or even gender confusion, or it may be themselves, but mostly for the people that know somebody dealing with this, how do we begin to engage this? And we don't have a lot of time. How do we engage this real quick, just in terms of our posture towards people that are actually dealing with this particular sin?
If you belong to Christ, he's called you to the rescue mission, the rescue war. The culture war is Christ to solve. He'll bring his culture in.
What a great point. And it helps me to remember, hey, these are people made in the image of God, that they have a different flavor of sin or struggle than I do, or my other friend over here, or my wife over here, or my son or my daughter. But we're all kind of in the same boat there, where we're all struggling with whatever sin we're struggling with, the goal being holiness, the God being the God of the Bible, and the only way being Jesus Christ. Dan Chappell, thank you so much. We'll do this again. It's been a great conversation.
Thank you.
Of course, that's the one thing I hate about having only an hour, is we can't really get as far as I want to. But we'll definitely do it again. Thanks for being on, brother.
God bless. Thank you.
You're welcome. And Sam, always great to see you. Thanks
God
for being
you.
In here. Thank you. Okay, friends, God willing, we'll be back again tomorrow, and I'll talk to you then.